Am I on? Yep. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. This church is a great place to be. I don't know what you think. I've been coming here for a long time. And it's a come-as-you-are church. So if it's your first time, welcome. Everybody's welcome here. And we do so much in the community. And, you know, I've been involved in stuff for years, and I just think it's great. So I really am pleased to be here. I hope you are. So we recently had some teaching about the Holy Spirit. I want to look at more about Jesus this morning, on a more personal level. I don't know where you're at. I'm presuming most people believe in Jesus, but it's not always the case in church. So there's a poll done by the BBC in England that says over 40% of people in England don't actually believe Jesus is real. I think he's a fictitious character. Over 50% would say they're Christian, but fewer than 10% of those actually go to church. So I don't know what category you fall into this morning, but I'm just going to have a look at the person of Jesus. So this country has been known as a Christian nation. I'm not sure quite where we are now on that, so stale. But a lot of our laws and morals and principles are based on the Bible. Things have changed a little bit, but that's where we are at the minute. So I just want to look at a couple of other things, like who believe in Jesus or don't. So Jewish religion, which was like God's chosen people in the Bible. When Jesus came, they rejected him as the Christ, as the Messiah, even to this day. So they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Islam, one of the great, biggest religions going, are still waiting for the Messiah. Sorry, no, I've got him on the wrong one there. They see him as a prophet, not as the Son of God. So maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you are. Maybe you're finding your way, maybe you're new. So your relationship could be going well with Jesus. You might have drifted away. I don't know quite where you're at this morning. So we're just looking at the person of Jesus. I'd like you to just consider it. Right. So what does the Bible, who does the Bible say Jesus is? So we'll look at our first scripture, Matthew 16, 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you, not by man, but by my Father in heaven." So if you want to know who Jesus is, you could ask the Father himself to reveal him to you, to more of him. If you not know him, or if you do, you can always have more. You can always learn more. So I just encourage you this morning to ask the Father. So before I came a Christian, I was in quite a desperate state, and I cried out to God, "If you're real, God, if you're there, please help me." And that was the place I was in, and he did. So it made a huge difference to my life. So the Bible tells us Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, which means the chosen one, the Messiah. One sent to save people from his sins. And we've been singing about that this morning, haven't we? So we look at Luke 4, 16 to 20. Okay. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read the scroll the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is not only saying who he is there, he's telling us what he came to do. So as human beings, lots of us are brokenhearted. We might have suffered from sickness. We might have something that's trapping us, and he came to set the captives free. So, I don't know where you're at the minute, but, you know, I myself suffer from illness, and I'm sure lots of you do, and he's here to make us whole. So, this is referring, what Jesus is speaking here, the prophecy from Isaiah 61, verse 2, where he says, "I am the one come to fulfill these things, the Messiah." So, we establish from the Bible's perspective who Jesus is. But who is he to you on a personal level? Does he affect your decisions? Help you cope with life? Does he give you meaning and purpose to your existence? Is he your Lord, having you given your will over to him? So we'll look at Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So here Jesus is looking at about saving and losing your life. He's looking at eternal perspective. Life on earth is brief, and you could achieve wealth, success, but what does it mean if you forfeit your soul? So I'm part of one of the group who work with the recovery group. We go through the 12 steps with people who are recovering from addiction. Step 2 and 3, I just want to look at the book AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. So step 2, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And step 3, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him. So the giving of our will over to God, I don't know whether that seems a scary thing to you, I don't know how much of your life you've given over to Jesus. If you're strong-willed, you like to be in control, maybe it's a bit more of a struggle. But the alternative could lead us to ruining our lives. But we often put the care of our lives into others. If you go on a journey in a car, somebody's driving. If you go on a plane, somebody's piloting it. If you have surgery, you have to actually sign a waiver to say that you might not come out with this. So we quite often put our lives into the hands of others. They're obviously, you're sort of thinking, well, they might be a competent driver, they might be a good surgeon, but we still do it. So the care of putting our care into the hands of God, who loves us and wants the best for us, you can't really put your hands into anybody's better. If you've been fortunate to have a parent or somebody who loves you and wants nothing but the best for you, that's what God is like. Only he's perfect, all-powerful, knows you intimately, and has a plan for your life to make you fulfilled and complete, to only do what is good. It's not a life without pain or hardships, as we all know, but you've got one at your side to support you, strengthen you through all circumstances. So, Jesus, who is he? Is he a big boss in the sky, watching over your every move, waiting to pounce when you get things wrong? Well, that's not the God that we know. He's loving and caring and wants the best for you. There's a program, I don't know if you've ever seen it, called Undercover Boss, where the boss of a big corporation gets down, doesn't tell anybody what they're doing, and gets on the shop floor and sees what's really going on. Well, Jesus has done that. He's come down from heaven. He's got his hands dirty. He's experienced the human condition. He understands our experiences. He became incarnate, which is a Latin verb, incarnate, which means to make flesh. God became flesh. Jesus took on a bodily form, although he still retained his status as God. He was God and man, and this is one of the great mysteries of Christianity, where both God is divine and human. Because of his humanity, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses and the suffering that we all experience at times. God is not somebody who just looks down from heaven. He came down, suffered exactly the same as us, pain, misery, death, all sorts of things. He knows exactly where we are. He can sympathize with us. John 14, verse 6, we'll just look at that. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this is a very, very bold declaration that Jesus is making, who he is. It's very exclusive. He's saying he's the only way to the Father, eternal life and heaven. Other religions, other beliefs might say there are other ways, but here Jesus declares he is the only way. This goes beyond the power, the higher power that AA say. They say, we believe in a higher power. Jesus is saying here, he is the higher power. He is the only way. It's very specific saying that he's the only way. He's saying it's the absolute truth as well. People talk about the truth according to them, but Jesus is saying he is the truth. What he says is the truth. We can put our trust in it. In a court of law, you might swear an oath telling you're going to say the truth, but as we know recently, we've seen people have been convicted. People tell lies. It could, you know, end up with somebody being imprisoned. So the truth is really important. But we can build our lives on the truth that Jesus speaks completely. If you're looking for truth in life, there's nowhere better to look than what Jesus is. He's the absolute truth. He says he's the life as well. He created us and everything that exists. He offers his eternal life if we believe and follow him. People talk about living my best life, or what is the best life for me. But Jesus is offering us an abundant life. He comes not to harm us, but to do us good. One of fulfillment, where we can experience peace, even in tough times. He promised us to never leave or forsake us, as somebody might do in this world. He can be fully trustworthy. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus says, as well as being the only way to heaven, through him, he's the narrow gate. So I like going mountain biking, and I went on a ride recently with my son in Wales in the huge forest. Had maps, trails to follow. Got to a point where there was a huge hill. I thought, no, we won't bother with that one. So there was a gate. So we looked at the map, right, we need to go that way. 20 minutes later, we ended up with a barbed wire fence with field, just with sheep in it. I thought, right, this is definitely not the way. So we had to backtrack to where we were. Right next to the gate, we'd missed the sign that says it's that way. So what I'm trying to say is, Jesus is saying there's a gate, it's a narrow gate, it's the only way. If you go the wrong direction, you could end up completely lost. You go through the gate and follow him, and you'll find life. So there are many paths you can follow in life. And Jesus says that it could lead to being lost and destruction, which means eternal separation from him. Again, he's saying the only way is through him. This goes back to giving our will and our lives over to God. Let's look at what the Bible is meant to some people. So we'll look at Philippians 3, 7, 15. But whatever was to my profit, this is the Apostle Paul, I should say that, shouldn't I? Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is clearly considered everything a loss and rubbish compared to Jesus. He warns us about only thinking about earthly things. Reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul was previously against Christians and was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He went from a persecutor of Christians to a faithful follower. His encounter with Jesus totally transformed his life. Are we prepared to lose everything like Paul did? So we're looking at Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. So we're looking at the life of Moses here a little bit. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So Moses regarded Jesus of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. What value does he have in your life? There is a cost to following Jesus. It has meant persecution and even death to some. In our Western culture, we don't tend to experience that kind of pressure. But the moment we follow Jesus, it will always cost us something. There is currently a cancel culture in the world where to agree with something could get you cancelled if you don't support it. Being faithful to Jesus could possibly affect us. They tried to cancel Jesus when he was on the earth, mainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. They weren't pleased with the things he was saying. They wanted him dead, which is what the result was. But they didn't realize that that was his purpose anyway. Jesus asked the disciples to follow him, and he asked us the same question. Some people on social media like to have lots of followers, and some make a living from being an influencer. People are influenced by something. Are you influenced by Jesus? It would be interesting to know how many followers Jesus would have on social media if he was around today. He was very popular with people on the fringes of society, really. He wasn't scared to associate with lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors, which were not popular then. He accepts everybody. Jesus, to me, on a personal level, means hope. I had no hope before I was Christian. I experienced anxiety and depression. I couldn't see the purpose of existence. My encounter with Jesus gave me a reason to live and a hope for eternal life. When diagnosed with terminal cancer, my faith in Jesus caused me to trust and believe in his purposes for my life, whatever that might be. I believe my time is in his hands and not necessarily what the doctors predict. As most of you know, I have now lived past the prognosis the doctors gave me, how long to live. I'm living in my trust in him. My life is in God's hands. It's caused me to focus what's important in life based on what his will for my life is. We're not promised tomorrow, but if we are living in God's will, it doesn't really matter. Our time will end when he says. Recently, my uncle and my cousin's husband started their journey with cancer. About 6 years ago this was, about the same time as me. They've both just passed away recently. Also, my wife's dad, Tracy, within a few days of my uncle passed away as well. It brings home how short and fragile life is. Having faith in Jesus and believing this world is not the end has given me a peace about my whole situation. Look at Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have found rest for my soul and purpose in life. I don't know whether you have as well, but it's possible for anybody here. So practically, how does Jesus help us with everyday lives? We shouldn't worry about anything. Let's just look at Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? Our finances, our health, the future, basically our whole lives. If we completely trust in Jesus, everything will be taken care of. We are not exempt from troubles and hardships, but Jesus will see us through every circumstance. Our hope in God is like an anchor for our souls. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Got a little rock here. Just recently, when it was Father's Day, I was given this, and it says, God is my anchor. And that is true to me. So an anchor holds a ship when it's in a storm, keeps it safe, stops it from smashing into the rocks. I watched on the news this morning, some people were rowing across the ocean doing a challenge, and they had to drop anchor, and it stopped them from crashing into the rocks and saved their lives. And God, for me, is that anchor. In all circumstances, been something that holds me secure. So we are secure. We're like a ship when he anchored, if our faith is in Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you not grow weary and lose heart. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. I don't know who Jesus is to you. Everyone comes to him. No matter what you've done, he will accept you. And that is the end. So, hope you've enjoyed that. I was a bit nervous, but thank you.